to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 21. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 21. And begin reading in verse number 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign shall there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived." Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house today. And God, we ask you now, Lord, that you'd help us, Father, through the preaching of your word. God, it is by the blood of Christ that we have been saved, that our sin has been washed away. It is that precious blood of Jesus Christ which takes away all our sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And I'm so thankful, God, that you were willing to come and to take our place on the cross and to shed your precious blood for the saving of our souls. Now, God, we know that the world and the flesh and the devil all work together to deceive us. And Father, we pray that you would help us now to take comfort and understanding from your word as we look at it today, that Father, we might not be a people who are deceived, but a people who are delighted to walk with the Lord. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here we see as Jesus was in Jerusalem and they were talking about the temple. Of course, the temple was the centerpiece of their town. And it was the place, you know, where everybody knew where the temple was. Pardon me. You know, and back in that day, church was the center of their life. And there was a day when church was the center of everybody's life. As that ought to be a day today. Amen. Your life ought to center around the house of God. That's what it ought to center around. It ought not to center around your job. It ought not to center around your distractions in this world, your pleasures. Your life ought to center around the house of God. Amen, preacher. Well, I know it's right. It's true. You don't want to center around the house of God because you got too many other things you want to do other than serve the Lord. I'm not being mean and I'm not meddling. I'm just telling you it's the truth. It's just the truth. That's why the house of God isn't the center of people's lives today. And Jesus, understanding that they were all about, "Woo, look at this nice temple. Look how pretty it is. Look at all the gold. Look at all the gifts. Look at everything around here. Man, there ain't nothing like our temple." And they were totally missing the whole point of the temple. The temple is a place of worship. The Bible says ye are the temple of God. If you're here today and you're born again, you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It ought to be a place where worship takes place. That's what should happen. But they had it all wrong. And so when Jesus heard it, I love God, I thank Him, because when I say stupid stuff, He corrects me. And it says here, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Here they are looking at their temple, and they're rejoicing, and Jesus says, this thing's going to be torn down one day. Not one stone left on the other.
then where's your where will your rejoicing be? You know, that happened too. Titus came into Jerusalem. And the Jews in there were so obnoxious that when the Roman soldiers finally attacked, he could not stop them. They had run into the temple as their refuge, the Jews that were there fighting had. And when they came in and attacked it, he couldn't stop them. They were so enraged. And they went through there taking everything. And you know, the walls had gold on them. And they pulled every brick down to make sure they got all the gold. Not one stone was left upon another. Just like Jesus told them. So he tells them this is going to happen. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be that these things shall come to pass? So they ask him two questions, when it's going to happen, and what are the signs that are going to lead up to it? And Jesus' first words are this, take heed that you be not deceived. You know, I know that one day the Antichrist is going to come into power. I know that one day Jesus goes through here and he talks about all the things that are going to happen. But all that doesn't mean anything if I allow the world to deceive me. If I allow the devil to deceive me. The Bible tells me that those who are left here after the rapture, that they will not have the chance to receive Christ as their Savior because they will be sent a strong delusion. That they may believe a lie because, now I want you to get this straight, because they had no love for the truth. The truth. The truth is not often a pretty thing. Amen? I didn't like facing the truth of what a wicked sinner I was the night I got saved. I don't like it at all. I don't like it when I do things wrong and God tells me about it. I don't like being wrong. The truth can sometimes be a horrible, an ugly thing. Not a horrible thing, an ugly thing. Because it just is. You know, somebody tells you you got something here, you know, they're just trying to help you out. You got some food or something on the corner of your mouth. They're not trying to embarrass you. They're trying to help you out. But it doesn't make you feel any better, does it? I mean, I've been walking around with that hanging on my mouth all this time. How many people have seen me that way? And you're the first one to tell me. Jesus, when he spoke to the Jews, they wanted to kill him. And he said, why do you want to kill me, a man who's told you the truth? Listen. It doesn't matter what you believe, but whether what you believe is true or not. You know, there's a lot of people who they believe a lot of things about God. They think God will understand. But that's not true. That's not true. I don't think God's going to understand why when people go and stand before him and they've not received Christ as their Savior. When he goes to him, he says, well, listen, I sent you preachers to preach the word of God to you. I had relatives tell you about Jesus. I had your friends tell you about Jesus. It was on radios and TVs. There were tracts all over the world. There were Bibles to be bought at Walmart. You could go to a good church and they'd give you a Bible and you could hear about Jesus and you wouldn't receive Christ as your Savior. I don't understand. I don't think he's going to, I mean, I think he'll know why. But that's not understandable to me. Why have you not received Christ as your Savior? It's hard for me to understand why as Christians we want to rejoice in our salvation. That's hard for me to understand. going around all gloomy guts and gripey gut? I don't understand that. I don't understand it when I feel that way. That's not right. And I tell myself so. Always remember, folks, don't listen to your heart. Make your heart listen to God. Amen. Sit around, I don't do nothing. Don't listen to that junk. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. And because Paul knew how Baptists were, he said, and again I say, rejoice. Amen. So don't get mad at the preacher if he repeats something. I'm just following the biblical standard. Some things are worth repeating. Some things need repeating. So with all of this going on, Jesus said, take heed that you be not deceived. Now, I don't know anybody in the world who wants to be deceived. And I believe here in the words of Jesus, we will find the things that we need to do in order to keep from being deceived. There are some things you and I as Christians need to do if we are going to not be deceived. And number one, notice, he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. There's a lot of people say they're Christ. They say Jesus was just a good man, a good teacher. I'm one too. I remember after I got saved and I was on the bus coming back from Palm Springs. I had my Bible out and I was reading it. And this guy next to me said, oh, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. He says, well, I am too. And I said, really? I said, what church you go to? He said, well, I go to Sun Yin Moon's people. Unification Church or something like that. And I said, I hadn't heard of them. So what do y'all believe? He said, well, we believe that we're working our way in a spiral stair back up to God. And I said, that's not in the Bible. I wasn't as refined as I am now. I said, that's not in the Bible. I said, you can't work your way to God. He said, the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And he said, we try to do good. I said, but doing good won't get you to heaven. The Bible says that there shall no flesh be justified by the deeds of the law. You can't do it by being good. And he said, what do you think's going on? I said, well, the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross and his blood washes away our sin, that you have to believe you're a sinner and come to him and ask him to forgive you and to save you and to wash away your sin in his blood, not because you're good, but because he loved you and did it for you. And he said, well, you can't understand the Bible. And I said, what? He said, no. He said, man can't understand the Bible. I said, well, then why did he give it to us? He said, well, you have to get this book. I said, a book? He said, yeah. I said, who wrote it? I can't remember the name of the guy who wrote it. He said, he wrote it. And I said, oh, so he understands the Bible? Well, yes. God gave him special revelation, so he wrote a book so we could understand what the Bible said by reading his book. And I said, well, wait a minute, isn't he a man? Well, yeah, but he's a special man. I said, so you're telling me that that man is more special to God than me? Well, yes. I said, so you're telling me that God only wants to speak to him, he doesn't want to speak to me? Well, you can tell he hadn't really thought it through because he was sitting there. Well, I said, listen. I said, I read the Bible every day. And every day, my God, my Savior, my loving God speaks to me every day through his word. I understand it when I read it. I said, when I was lost, I didn't understand it. But I understand it now. I said, have you ever read the Bible? He said, yeah, I've read the Bible. I said, how often do you read the Bible? I've read the Bible. I said, do you read it once a week? I said, once a day? Once a week? I've read the Bible. You read it once a month? I said, how about once a quarter? Do you read it once every 3 months? Do you read it once a year? How many times, how often have you read the Bible? He said, fine. He said, I read a half a verse in Bible camp when I was 12 years old. That was his extent of reading the Bible. And I said, so based upon your having read half a verse when you were 12 years old, you're telling me that I can't understand the Bible when I read it? And I went on to give him the gospel. And I, you know, we're in a bus full of Marines, you know, and I'm giving this guy the gospel. And the bus pulls into the base. And I stood up and I said, listen, buddy. I said, what you believe is dead wrong. And I said, if you don't get saved, you're going to spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. You need to get that straightened out. And I walked off the bus. But I said all that to say this. Many are going to say they're Christ. But notice what he said. He said there in verse number 10, he said, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. The first thing you need to do if you don't want to be deceived is you need to have a testimony. You need to have a testimony. What is a testimony? Now, I know we in the beginning service, we read the missions letter. We ask if anybody has a testimony. They want to praise the Lord for something he's done. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about having a testimony. Having an understanding that there was a day, a time in your life that you remember that you saw yourself as a wicked, hell-bound sinner. That you deserved it. And that you were certain that's where you were going to spend eternity. If you didn't get born again. If you didn't get saved. And knowing that, you turned to God. And you didn't say magic words. It's not magic words. Hocus pocus abracadabra, I'm saved. It doesn't work that way. You have to turn to God with that understanding and cry out to Him for your need for salvation. God, save me. God, I'm a wicked sinner. You said Jesus died to take away my sin. I want it taken away. It's called repentance. And you may not know all the fancy words in the dictionary. Our daughter Christina got saved when she was 4 years old. She didn't know a bunch of words, but she knew three things. She knew she was lost without Christ. She knew that she couldn't do anything to save herself. And she knew that if she called on Jesus, He would save her. She knew three things. That's what she did. I knew those three things back when I was in Twin Palms, California. You've heard my testimony over and over and over again. I never get tired of telling it. Greatest day of my life was when Jesus saved my soul. And you see, that's what the persecution and all that, that's what it brings out. It brings out your testimony. That's what it does. If you don't have a testimony, you're being deceived. You should have a testimony of salvation in Christ. If you don't, you're being deceived. I love the songs, not because they're on the top 10 in the world, but because they sing about my Savior who saved my soul. That's why I love those songs. I have a great affinity for songs by Fannie J. Crosby. They speak to me like no other songs do. I believe it's because she loved the Lord. And the same Spirit of God that caused her to write it is the same Holy Spirit of God that lives in my heart and makes me want to sing it. Makes me want to sing it. Now, sometimes, yeah, people get tired. You know, if you're tired because you stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning watching TV, well, that's fine. You can do that, but don't blame it on God. When you get up and come to church in the morning, you need to come ready to worship. You need to have a testimony or you're going to be deceived. And that's what all that persecution brings out. That's what all that trouble brings out, whether or not you have a testimony. When I was 20 and I was working at Taco Bell and I turned 21, the first thing they asked me was, oh, your birthday turned 21. Yeah. Are you going to go out to the bar and get drunk? I said, why would I do that? Well, because you're 21. I said, what in the world does being 21 have to do with me going out and committing offense against God? When has that ever been a law? When has that ever been a thing that, well, because you're 21, now you have to start offending God? I said, I never wanted to be drunk before. I don't want to be drunk now. Folks, you need a testimony. There ought to be something, the Holy Spirit of God, that rises up in your heart and makes you want to tell folks. Doesn't mean you're not afraid. Everybody gets afraid. But fear, it brings torment. That's why we're supposed to trust the Lord. You need to have a testimony if you're not going to be deceived. Notice in verse 14, he says, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. I've had that happen. I've had people come upon me because I was a Christian, and they began, oh yeah, well what about this, and what about that? And as I was talking with them, God began to bring back verses of Scripture to my mind that I hadn't read for a long time. I didn't even know I knew them. And yet God brought them back to me word for word, and as He did, I preached each word to them. And they couldn't say anything because it's the Word of God. And I can't remember half of it to this day. But that's okay. I don't need to. Because the second part of not being deceived is to settle your heart on trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. You settle your heart trusting the Lord. It says, settle your hearts therefore. You know, I don't know everything. And I never will know everything. I like science. I loved science when I was in school. But even that, I do not rely on science to prove the truth of the Word of God to me. I trust the Lord. I don't care what scientists say. I trust God. I believe Him. You know, sometimes people put out things because they just want to be different. They want to sound different. They want to sound fantastic. And even these preachers on TV, they'll say all kinds of crazy stuff because they want to get a name. Oh, did you know what, hear what he said about it? And they want to cause a stir. They want their names on study Bibles. I don't want none of that. I want you to trust God's Word. You won't be deceived if you just believe God. It's not old. It's not antiquated. It's not. It's totally accurate. It's not for a bygone day. You understand God spoke this in eternity. That means it's going to be in effect for eternity. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away. That my words never pass away. This is a relevant book all the time. All the time. No matter what you are doing in your life, no matter where you're going, no matter who you're talking to, this book is relevant all the time. You need to remember that. It's part of trusting God. Settle your heart trusting the Lord. He will give you a mouth and wisdom. You remember what Moses said to God? God was calling him to go and speak to Pharaoh, and he said, "Oh God," he said, "send who you will." He says, I can't talk. I'm not a real good talker. I don't do good public speaking. Send somebody else." And God said, "Aaron, your brother talks well. He's on his way to meet you." He says, "But I'll be with your mouth." And you find out when you read it, Moses did a whole lot of talking for someone who didn't talk well. Why? Because God was with his mouth. Do you trust the Lord to be with your mouth? To give you wisdom, to speak the truth? You need to settle your heart trusting God if you're not going to be deceived. Then notice what he says. He said, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends." And have you ever had that happen? "And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. And your patience possess ye your souls." You know, trusting the Lord, the psalmist said, "Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory." He said, "I'm going to praise you with all my heart." That's trusting the Lord. Praising and fixing your heart upon Him and praising Him. But here, he said that in the midst of that, you're going to have a testimony and you're going to trust the Lord. But as you do, he says, there's going to be some people who are going to betray you for my name's sake. For my name's sake, because you love me, they're going to betray you. He said, in that time, you need to pay in your patience, possess your souls. If you're not going to be deceived, you need to possess your soul. You need to possess your soul. It's talking about your heart and attitude. The word possess there means a cheerful endurance or constancy. In other words, you're waiting because of what you anticipate to come. Jesus was telling them, you know, people are going to do stuff. He says, but wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is justified of her children. I remember one night we were at FedEx and I had my rain jacket and I take my rain pants and I roll them up in a tight roll and I put them in this pocket over here. Because when you go to FedEx, these people bring in backpacks full of stuff. They got all their stuff in a backpack. Pens and papers and rain jackets and snacks. And that. I mean, they got all kinds of stuff in these backpacks. I'm a Marine. I travel light. You know, all my stuff, if it doesn't fit in my pockets, it's not with me. Okay? And so we were out there, and they sort of took a, you know, we were out there and it started raining. And they hadn't brought their rain gear. And I pulled out my pants out of my pocket and started putting it on. I said, "Wow." They were making fun of me at first. But when I pulled that out and started putting it on, they're like, "Man, wish I'd brought my ring here." Well, wisdom is justified of her children, amen. I put it all together and I brought it with me just in case. You know, you're going to find that if you just will obey God, people might look and say, "Well, that's just silly. You don't need to do that." But you will be justified. And your patience possesses your souls. People are going to try you. They're going to test you. They're going to try to make you. They're going to try to rattle your cage is what they're going to try to do. And you need to keep your focus on what's ahead. You know, I look out at this world. The other day we were driving out. It was a real pretty day. And I you know, I was just looking at all how beautiful everything was, and I was thinking about how much people set in this world. But I thought, you know, as beautiful as this is, how beautiful must heaven be? If this is the base, what's the deluxe look like? What's it going to be like? And I don't like stuff that goes on in this world. I don't like things that people are thinking and people are saying. And I talk to them about it. But it's okay. Because I'm not living for this world. I have a home. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. We've known some people who've gone home to be with the Lord, and just before they passed away, things that they have said and done. And I'm like, wow. One young man said, I see people and buildings. And he went home to be with the Lord. Another fellow sat up and said, hello, and just went on to be with the Lord. Somebody was there to meet him. Amen. There's a lot of things. People have passed. We know there's a better place to go. You need to possess your soul. You can't let people be rattling your cage. You need to trust the Lord. But you need to possess your soul. Because sometimes we get a bad attitude, don't we? Sometimes we get soured. Soured about things. No, the Bible tells us that we need, Jesus said, in your patience, joyful anticipation, possess your souls. Then notice, he said, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I love that God has it all planned out. He says, but woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles into the time and of the Gentiles is be fulfilled, and that's happening at this time. Jerusalem is being trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. There's going to come a day when the last person who's going to receive Christ as Savior is going to bow their head and ask Jesus to save them, and that'll be the end of it for us. We'll be going home. There's coming a day. I don't know who the last person is. If you are anxious to go to heaven, better get out and start winning them, because one day the last one's going to get won, amen? Wouldn't that be a privilege if you got to be the one to lead the last one just before we all went to heaven? Wouldn't that be great? Ask Jesus to save him, amen? I had a dream when I was in Twin Palms out there. I was newly saved, and I was trying to witness to people, and I had this dream, and I don't know if this ever happens. I think I'll know the rapture's coming. I had a dream. I was, of all places, I was at a golf course. Okay, now, I've only been to one golf course in my life. That's in Palm Springs, California. I went there to the Bob Hope Classic. I didn't play. I almost got killed by somebody, but I didn't play. But that's the only time I've ever been to one. But in this dream, I was at this golf course, and there were these guys sitting at this table of some kind or something. I was witnessing to them. And all of a sudden, I heard this trumpet. And somebody said, come up hither. And I remember that's what it said in the Bible. And I said, this is it. This is a rapture. It's time. And I grabbed the two guys by the hand. I said, you guys got to come with me. We're going now. We're going. We're going. And I looked, and I was looking, and I started to see the dead rise first. And I was excited, and I felt like I was starting to rise. And so I closed my eyes. Because when I opened my eyes, I wanted the next thing I see to be Jesus. So I closed my eyes, and I could feel myself rising. And I opened my eyes, and all I saw was a ceiling in my room. I was so disappointed. But one day it's coming. In the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Amen. What an exciting time. And that's what he says. He says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Folks, they are coming. Some cataclysmic natural events that are going to occur on this earth that are going to bring perplexity. They won't know what to do. There won't be anything to do. FEMA won't be able to bring any water because FEMA won't have any. FEMA will be in perplexity. There won't be anybody sending any relief anywhere because they won't have relief themselves. It's coming, the sun, the stars. Man, they have this big thing about all these blood moons, and you know, and I understand that they've been occurring, but that's not the blood moon the Bible talks about. There's going to be a blood moon that comes when there's not supposed to be one. And I believe it's going to be redder than any blood moon they've ever seen on the face of the earth. I believe it's going to be red, 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 red. I believe people are going to look at it and say, what in the world is going on? Because it's meant to be a horrific event. It's meant to be something that causes the hearts of men and women and boys and girls to melt. It's what it's meant for. He said men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The Bible says in their place, it says, and yet once more I shake not the earth, but the heavens. There's two places in the book of Revelation where it says, one says as a star, and the other says it is a star. There's going to be one thing that falls that looks like it's a star falling. There's going to be another thing that's actually something from out of space that's going to fall to this earth. You don't think people, I mean, they've been playing it up big. It's coming. And they make those movies where everything turns out okay. It's not going to turn out okay. It's not. That's just going to be the beginning of sorrows. Look what he says. And then shall they see the Son of God, of Man, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. If you're not going to be deceived, you need to lift up your heads and look for the coming of the Savior. You see, he said when those things begin to come to pass, not all that, he's talking about all these other things. When you see that start to happen, he says, you need to start looking for me. Because I'm coming. If you're not going to be deceived, you've got to be looking for Jesus. Looking for him to come. Anxious for him to come. I used to tell Jesus, because you know, I was looking for him to come, and I'd tell him, I said, Jesus, now if you want to come before I get married and have children, that's okay. That's all right with me. If not, I'd like to get married and have some children, but if not, it's okay. I don't care. Whenever you come, I'm ready. Whenever I'm happy with that. Because there's nothing going to compare to what I receive when I see Jesus. If you're not going to be deceived, you're going to have to lift up your heads and look for the redemption that draws nigh. I don't know about you, but I'm anxious to receive that new body that never gets tired, that never has pain or sickness. I'm anxious to have a mind so clear that I can understand God. I mean, I know who he is. I know what the Bible says about him. But I don't understand all about God. But that day when we shall see him, the Bible says, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And to have that kind of communion, that kind of fellowship, I can't wait. And so I'm looking. I love clouds. I've taken, I don't know how many pictures I've taken. I've taken pictures of clouds. You say, why do you take so many pictures of clouds? Because Jesus said he's coming in the clouds. And every time I see it, I think, wow, that'd be a cool one for Jesus to come in. I take a picture of it. Wow, what if he came in those clouds? That's exciting to me. That one day he'll be coming. And when he comes and takes us out, he's going to come back again. And we'll be with him in the clouds. I can't wait to be in the clouds with Jesus. And then one more thing. If you're not going to be deceived, you need to develop a testimony. You need to have a testimony of salvation. You need to settle your heart trusting the Lord. You need to possess your soul, not let people rattle your cage. You need to lift up your head looking for Jesus to come. But then fifthly, you need to take heed to yourself. Jesus said there in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. You need to take heed. What does that mean, take heed to yourself? Jesus is saying you need to realize, you need to remember who you are. You remember that you're a sinner saved by grace. Take heed to yourself. He said, lest you be your heart be overcharged, overly concerned, overwhelmed with, you notice he's mentioned three things. Surfeiting. That means overindulgence. You know, they say that
psychologists tell you that the reason you eat so much is because you're sublimating your behavior. In other words, because you're trying to make up for how bad you feel. So you're depressed, so you eat. And so you eat because, you know, you can't solve your problems. You're frustrated, so you eat. And so that's why you're eating too much. Listen, the Bible says, Jesus said, take heed to yourself. Don't let your heart be overcharged with overindulging in the pleasures of this life. Like I say, you know, I think of video games. People spend so many hours playing video games. There are people who play them every day, 6-7 hours a day. That's not healthy, folks. You know, I don't mind, you know, sitting down every once in a while and playing a little video game here and there. It doesn't turn me into a mass murderer or anything like that. But to sit there hour after hour, day after day, what a waste. What an overindulgence. Watching too much television. There's nothing wrong with you watching television. You're the one who has control of what you're watching. Ignore my stomach. It was growling rather loudly. Overindulgence of the pleasures of this life. Surfeiting, that's what it's called. Don't let your heart get overcharged with that. There are other things to do. Amen? There are good things to do. He said drunkenness. Because drunkenness is another thing that people do. They drink because they want to forget their trouble or their problem because they want to feel good. I don't want to feel good. I want to be good. Amen? If I am good, I will feel good. I don't need a drink to do it. I asked a guy one time when I was working at Best Life, I asked him why he drank so much. He said, well, you know, you're a Christian, right? And I said, yeah. He says, and you got the Holy Spirit, right? Living inside you? I said, yeah. He said, well, that's what booze is for me. I don't have the Holy Spirit, so I drink. And I believe it. Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be you what? Filled with the Spirit. Doing what? How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Because you're speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean you're speaking in tongues. That's ceased. We don't have time to do that lesson. It's in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. That's ceased. Being filled with the Spirit means that you are singing in your heart to God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Worshiping the Lord in your heart. Drunkenness. Look in Proverbs chapter 23.
The Bible says this. Notice what it says. In verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? I don't remember how that happened. Who hath redness of eyes? Who is that? They that tarry long at the wine? They that go to seek mixed wine? Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. If that isn't the description of a drunk, I don't know what is. Listen, I was in the Marine Corps, and I had to deal with drunks, and this is exactly how they are. Having a fire watch, and they walk into barracks all drunk like that, babbling, muttering, doing stupid stuff. The Bible says, look not thou. That doesn't mean close your eyes when you drink it. It means don't drink it. God is against booze. You need to settle that in your heart and mind right now. God is against alcoholic beverages entering the body of His children. He's against it entering anybody's body. Talking about a lost person here. But hey, God's against booze. Another place He says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that putteth his bottle to his lips, that he may behold his nakedness. I've never seen a drunk that didn't at one time or another start to take off all their clothes. Never seen it. God is against booze. In today's society, there's a lot of people call themselves Christians. And I heard guys say, well, I don't think God really cares if you drink now and then. I'm sorry. Proverbs says He does. He's against it. Drunkenness. Jesus specifically says, don't be deceived by not understanding that you should not deal with the matters of your heart with drunkenness. If you've got a problem with your heart, you need to deal with it with God. Booze won't help you. Pleasure won't take it away. The Bible says, and in the end of that, mirth is heaviness. You can have all the fun you want, party, 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 but when it's over, you still have the same problem in your heart because you're not gone to God and dealt with it. That's why. Why are you frustrated? Why are you depressed? Because you haven't gone to God. That's why. Every time I go to God, I come away singing, amen. I come away excited. I come away glad. Every time. And all my frustrations and sorrows just melt away. Because He's God. He loves me. And I don't know what the solution is, but He does. I'm trusting the Lord. I don't want to be deceived. I'm trusting Him. And then He says this. Not just surfeiting and drunkenness, but He says, the cares of this life will overcharge your heart. Worrying and fretting. Don't sit around worrying and fretting. Do something. Amen? Don't sit around worrying and fretting about stuff. Get busy doing something. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's what you do with the cares of this life. You need a closer walk with God. That's what you need.
That's what you need. You need to get alone with God. And then after you're done getting alone with God, get up and do something. Because nothing, you know, nothing ever happens if something doesn't get done. You can sit around and look at the dishes in the sink all day long. They aren't going to do themselves. Children, you can look at your school books, sun up to sun down, but that won't put the knowledge in your head. Hiding it under your pillow won't fill your brain with knowledge. You got to do something. You got to do something. Don't let the cares of this world overwhelm you. The cares of this life. I'm not saying abandon responsibility. What I'm saying is let your burdens be put on God, then get up and do what you can. Do what you can do. That's what he said about the woman we read about last week. She had done what she could. God's not asking you to do what you can't. He's asking you to do what you can. It's not hard. Don't be deceived. Be not deceived. There's always been turmoil in this world, in this life. There's always been chaotic things happening. Always, always, always. Because the mystery of iniquity has always worked in the world since Adam and Eve. Don't be deceived. You need to, number one, get a testimony. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not know if you died today that you go to heaven. You don't know that all your sins are washed away. You don't know it. See, I know it. I don't think so. I don't hope so. I know so. If you don't know, you need a testimony. You need to be born again today. If you're here this morning, you need to settle your heart and learn to trust the Lord. You need to possess your souls. Stop letting people rattle your cage and make you, well, they made me do it. No, they didn't. You're the one who chose to do those things. You could have chose to do what Jesus said. Possess your souls. Lift up your heads. Look for His coming. He's coming again. Don't be deceived. This world isn't going to go on forever. Jesus is coming, amen? Don't be deceived. Take heed to yourself. Honestly. Letting all the pleasures of this world stop you from serving God. All the booze people drink. I mean, they're wanting to bring booze into movie theaters and all kinds of different places. Wow, what a colossal mistake. What an unbelievable calamity. Booze. And the cares of this life. Well, I'm just too busy. I got to do this and I got to do this. And I got to do this. I don't have time to serve the Lord. You're doing wrong things. If you don't have time to serve God, you're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. You don't have time to serve God. Something's not right in your life. And you're letting your heart be overcharged with the cares of this world. And Jesus said, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Let's all stand to our feet.